Well, thanks, Graham and Ruth and all those who led this morning. In Matthew 26, the high priest said to Jesus, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is, as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. I wonder what your response would be to someone claiming that one day they would sit at the right hand of God. Would it be that they are worthy of death? What was the big deal about Jesus' claim? Why would it provoke such anger from the Jewish leaders? This morning we're continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're looking at, "He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." According to the Creed, Jesus is currently sitting at the right hand of God. So it seems logical to ask, when did he sit there? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 3. Hebrews chapter 1. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, an exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided a purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." So we know that Jesus only sat down at the right hand of the Father after the work of the cross was complete. It was after he had made purification for sins. But what does purification of sins mean? Hebrews 9 verse 11 to chapter 10 verse 18 explains in great detail, and I encourage you all to read it when you go home. A summary of it is this: there was an old covenant in which the blood of goats and calves were given as a sacrifice to God for sin. Sin being any wrongdoing, unholiness, or breaking of God's law. Hebrews tells us that where there is a covenant, there is the need for death. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. The first covenant was through the blood of calves and goats. The new covenant is through the blood of Jesus. This is why we remember Jesus' blood in the communion wine. It is a symbol of his death, given for us for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews goes on to tell us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But that it was God's will that we have been made whole, reconciled to God, through the offering of Christ's body, once for all. And the good news? Hebrews tells us that when these things have been forgiven, there is no longer any offering for sin. The Holy Spirit testifies that God will remember them no more. It is because of Christ's obedience in his purification of sin that the Father has given him the place of honor to sit at his right hand. So the first point this morning is the when. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father after he had made purification for sins. He was crucified, died, rose again, and he ascended into heaven where he sat down at the Father's right hand. Secondly, why did Jesus sit at God's right? Why not the left? What's so special about the right? Here's a quote. To be at the right side is to be identified as being in the special place of honor. Thus, the full participation of the risen Christ in God's honor and glory is emphasized by his being at God's right hand. From there, he will return to judge the world, welcoming believers to blessings on his right, while assigning the wicked to the left. End quote. In Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats are separated out. The ones on the right are considered blessed by God the Father and will inherit the kingdom. Those who are on the left are told to depart from God and are cursed in the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The right hand is a Hebrew term which is a symbol of authority, favor, and honor. Today, we talk about a right-hand man. In formal table etiquette, it is the most honorable place for a guest at the table to sit at the right hand of the host. It is a sign of special privilege. So for Jesus to be sitting at God's right is a sign of honor, of authority, and of power. He has the authority to act on behalf of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you might know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. For our study, there are 2 points from this passage. First, it is God who seats Jesus at his right hand. And second, by being on his right, Jesus is above all rule and authorities, all powers and dominions. We know when and why Jesus sat down. It was an honor given to him for making purification for sin. And now we know how. It is God who puts Jesus at his right hand. The highest authority in the cosmos puts him there. And because of this, no one can remove him from it. It is the Father's to give and the Father's to take away. And he has given it to Christ. Unlike Satan, who was envious of God and tried to seize power, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to the point of death on the cross. Satan was lowered to the depths of hell. Jesus was raised to the highest place of honor. Their outcomes are completely opposite. One sought all power and was banished from God's presence. The other humbly obeyed and was given all power. Ephesians 1 also tells us that God placed all things under Christ's feet. He has been placed above all rulers and authorities, above all powers and dominions. Christ is above the Queen and David Cameron. He is above Satan and his demons. He is above dictators and tyrants. He is above all human and spiritual powers. He is above every power and authority that exists in the physical and in the spiritual realms. He reigns over all. He has all authority over you and your life. Whether you're a Christian or not, Christ is your authority. The third question we can ask is, what is Jesus doing at the right hand of God? Christ, having been given all authority, now reigns over his kingdom as king, but he also continues his role as priest. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read verses 33 to 34. Romans chapter 8. Reading from verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He prays for us. He prays for me. He prays for you. He is our representative before God. When Satan or anyone tries to condemn us, Jesus is our priest. He is our advocate. He turns to the Father and says, "There's no charge against Peter. I have taken his sin. I have been condemned in his place." Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who indeed intercedes for us. When a Christian sins, Jesus stands in the way of God's wrath. He answers any charge against the Christian. Just pause and think of that for a second. When we sin, God has every right to punish us immediately. But Christ stands in our place. "Father, forgive them. Look on me, at my sacrifice, and remember their sin no more." 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort and joy. It makes me want to worship and glorify Jesus. He is worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, he is worthy. Jesus is worthy. In all things give him glory. Jesus, our blessed Savior, is worthy to be praised. He has not finished his work on earth and abandoned us until we die. Jesus is just as much involved in our daily Christian life as the Holy Spirit. Christ may reign from his Father's side, but he also intercedes for us. A beautiful picture of the power and the might of Jesus, but also his tenderness and his love. The majestic King who comforts and cares. Whether you are strong or weak in your faith at the moment, know this: God the Father is in control of this world. God the Son has been given all authority by the Father to reign and rule. God the Spirit empowers and outworks the Father's love and the Son's salvation. The Trinity is intimately involved in our daily lives. Our next question is, what does it mean for us that Jesus is at God's right hand? Let me ask you a different question. Who has authority in your life? We increasingly live in a time and a culture which neither wants nor respects authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'll do what I like. And that's no longer the for adolescents, but it seems to be the mantra of all ages. When I was growing up, my mum and dad gave me boundaries and explained things which were good and things which were bad, things I could do and things I couldn't do while I lived under their roof. I've always appreciated that, and looked back and now it has been profoundly helpful in my life to have such an upbringing. My parents had an authority over my life. I can also remember when growing up, when you used to see soldiers everywhere. When they walked down the street after school, they walked past you in their squads, rifles at the ready. When I was learning to drive, a soldier jumped out of a hedge and pointed his gun at my head. I was interrogated as to where I was going and what I was doing. He had the authority and the power to have taken me off to an army barracks if he thought I was someone suspicious. In my workplace, I have line managers, bosses, chief executives, board members, all who have authority over me. I cannot simply turn up to work each day and decide what I feel like I'll do. I'll just sit and watch a film today. Don't feel like doing anything. What would happen if your boss caught you doing that? These are just some examples. I'm sure you can think of others. Who has authority in your life? Jesus is above all powers, all authorities. He reigns over all. He also has authority over you and your life. Whether you're a Christian or not, Christ is your authority. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read from verse 1 to 11. Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. Our lives are now hidden with Christ in God, and because Christ is your life, we are to focus our lives on where Christ is. That means focusing our lives on things which seek first his kingdom, focusing on holiness, focusing on sharing the good news of Jesus to others. There's no tension between social action and evangelism. If we are to seek Christ's kingdom, then we seek him to reign in every area of life, whether it's social justice, political freedom, or human dignity, in our marriages, in our workplace, in our government, in our world. We seek clean water for those who don't have it. We seek freedom for slaves. We seek food for the hungry. We seek righteous government. We seek first the kingdom of God. These things and countless others help us to seek first Christ's kingdom, to proclaim his rule and his reign. In our own lives, we are to seek holiness, to put to death, as verse 5 says, our earthly natures: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. We are to rid ourselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Instead, we are to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To set our minds on the things above is to seek for personal holiness. We are also to seek to share the good news of Jesus as our high priest. We seek to share to the lost and the broken world that peace and reconciliation with God is through Christ. From the atheist who doesn't want to know, to the agnostic who doesn't think he can know, to those of other religions and to those of no religion, we share Christ crucified. Setting our minds on the things above is to seek first the kingdom of Christ. He is our authority, and we seek to see Christ reign in all areas of life, to see holiness in our lives, to see the world reconciled to God. Tonight in our discussion time, we will look together in more depth at Christ being our King and having authority over us. If you're able to come tonight, that would be great. We can learn together what it is to be under Christ's authority. If you remember at the beginning, we saw that response to Jesus' claim that he would one day sit at the God's right hand was that he was worthy of death. By Jesus saying that he would one day sit at God's right hand, he was saying that he was equal with God. He would have the same authority and power as God. He was God's right-hand man. For the Jewish leaders, anyone claiming equality with God was blasphemy. This was worthy of death. However, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, gives us a different view of what Jesus is worthy of. Then I looked and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of the many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. By being on the right hand of God, Jesus is our King who has authority over our lives, and he intercedes for us as our high priest. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen.